We are continuing in a series looking at the wilderness temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ when the evil one tempted him in the wilderness. Luke records, as do the other evangelists, gospel writers, at least three particular temptations, but we know that Jesus was tempted in many ways, and there were probably other temptations during this 40-day period. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let's go to God in prayer as we read and consider, expound upon the second temptation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, the last Adam, who succeeded where Adam had failed when that ancient serpent tempted him and Eve in the garden. Jesus defeated him in the wilderness. Father, as we look at this portion, as we look at this second assault by the adversary, strengthen us, give us understanding, and help us to know how to apply your word to our own lives, that we might live in victory over the enemy whose head has been crushed by the seed of the woman. In his name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 4, 5-8 reads as follows. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomsoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." I want to ask and answer three brief questions about this mountaintop experience of Jesus Christ. The text says that the devil took him up on a high mountain. We often use that term mountaintop experience to refer to a time of elation, a time of feeling uplifted. For Jesus, his mountaintop experience was not so. It was a time of tough struggle and battle. So why not hope? Let's hit the ground running and apply this with the hope that our times of struggle and battle will be times that we can look back on as times of great victory. That's what Jesus' mountaintop experience was like. He went up on the mountain and struggled with the devil, but he won. And so when we experience similar situations, let us heed what our memory verse says: resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, here are the three questions, three things that kind of make us wonder exactly what's going on here. And the first one is, what about this idea of Satan taking or leading Jesus Christ? And this is said about both this second temptation and the third one. In the first temptation, where the evil one suggested that the Lord turn a stone into bread, there was no indication that Jesus was taken somewhere by the devil. How can this be that the Son of God is being led by the devil? This kind of makes you wonder, you know, what is going on here? How can the devil lead Jesus? And I think the answer lies as we consider that Christ was humiliated for our sakes. He took the form of a servant and he suffered even this for the sake of his people. As the Son of God, as God in the flesh, he could have simply blown the devil away. But because he had his focus, his purpose set on the deliverance of his people, which included the need for him to be humbled to the point of death, he submitted even to this. A second thing that as we read this, we think, how could this be, or what is this, what does the scripture mean? It says that the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Again, how can this be? All kingdoms? Did he show him the kingdom of Babylon, which had already fallen, or the kingdom of Persia? Did he show him kingdoms that were still in the future at that time, the British Empire or something like that? How can this be? And how can it all happen in a moment of time? Well, here's my well-studied and theologically expert statement on that. I don't have a clue. But I do have a word from the Lord that addresses it. And it's from Titus 3:9. It says, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. So we don't know how that happened, but the Bible says it did, that somehow the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Mystery abounds. Third question, was Satan's claim true? That he had such dominion. The devil says to Jesus, this is all mine and I can give it to whomever I want. Well, is that true? You know, we need to think through these statements that are made in light of God's whole counsel. And here's what Jesus said about the devil in John chapter 8, verse 44, as he was speaking to his enemies. He said to them, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He was a father from the beginning, from the time of Eden onward. Satan is a liar. And the most deceitful lies are mixed with truth. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. Yes, they had sold the land, but they conspired together to twist the truth a little bit and lie about it. Well, the truth is that Satan does have a kingdom. He does have authority, but it is a decreasing kingdom. While God has an increasing kingdom. Consider Daniel's interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which was about to come to fulfillment in these very days, the days of these kings. In the verse I'm about to read, the kings were the Roman Caesars. Daniel said, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So Satan's kingdom is waning, it's falling, it's decreasing, but the kingdom that God is setting up, what did John and Jesus say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that kingdom continues to this day. The rule and reign of Jesus' kingdom is now. Satan, the devil, is the strong man who was bound by one even stronger, Jesus. And Jesus is plundering his house. So, some truth. but a lot of error and a lot of lies. So we see that it's good to think through these questions that arise in our minds as we consider the externals of this account in light of the whole counsel of God. But now let's consider this, the internals of this second temptation. This was a temptation to defiantly sin, a gross sin, the sin of idolatry, of worshiping another god. Satan had the audacity to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and suggest that he worship the devil. The thought is infuriating. It's horrible. The first temptation was to do something that would not have been wrong in itself, to turn the stone into bread. But not so here. This was a temptation to defiantly sin, a gross sin. And we do well to recognize that idolatry, worshiping another god, putting something before him, having some other god in his face before him, in a way inheres in all of God's commandments. David, in response to the conviction that came to him as a result of his sin involving Uriah and Bathsheba, said this in the 51st Psalm, "Against you, you only, I have sinned." Now think about that for a minute. He had sinned greatly against Uriah. He had caused Uriah's death. And he had stolen Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, committing adultery with her. And yet he says to God, "Against you only I have sinned," because he recognizes that his sin is not only against, it's not only on the horizontal level, it's not only against his fellow human beings, but it's against God. "Against you, you only I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Or consider Joseph in the book of Genesis. How does he think of the temptations that came to him through Potiphar's wife? He speaks to the woman with these words, Joseph does, "There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he," that is her husband, "nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Well, his sin would have been against the woman and her husband, but he's thinking of it, Joseph, that godly man, is thinking of it as sin against God. In Colossians 3:5, we see the 10th commandment that prohibits coveting takes us right back to the first. The apostle writes, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So Jesus was being tempted to commit a flagrant sin against his heavenly Father. As a man, Jesus Christ worships. I was drawn to the 63rd Psalm as I prepared for this message, and it's captioned, "A Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah." And here we have David's greater son, the one to whom they cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David." He also is in the wilderness. David foreshadows and typifies Jesus Christ. David goes on in that psalm to say, "You are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." And surely we see the mind and heart of our Savior as he also is in the wilderness, longing for communion with his Father, battling the temptations of the evil one, enduring hunger and thirst, and threats from wild beasts. So David's greater son worshiped his father and counted doing his father's will perpetually as his food and drink. On the other hand, as God, Jesus is worshiped after his resurrection. Thomas came and he didn't want to believe. Thomas answered after Jesus had shown him the scars. Thomas, in one of those statements that are irrefutable in the New Testament that teach that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, just as John in his letters enjoins us to never doubt and cling to, Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Oh, hold on, Thomas, I'm not really God." No, Jesus didn't say anything like that. He said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." So our Lord Jesus Christ is both a worshiper and he is the object of worship. We don't commit idolatry when we worship Jesus Christ. And he worshiped his Father, and it would have been a sin for him as a man to commit the unspeakable act of worshiping, falling down before the devil. And I think we should note the subtlety, the craftiness of the evil one here. It was a temptation based on Jesus affirming that he was a man. Because in the previous temptation, Jesus answered the suggestion to turn the stone into bread by saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone." So, in Satan's thinking, well, he's admitting he's a man. Well, then I'm going to appeal to his manhood and say, "Worship me and I'll give you all this stuff." So the devil is subtle, and we're exhorted to be aware of his devices. But the benefit was falsely promised. That is, sin can't fulfill its empty promises. There's no worldly advantage that's worth committing sin. In Matthew 16, 26 and 27, the Lord says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with the angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." To obey sin leads to bondage. Let me read a couple of other verses from Romans 6. The apostle says, "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." And then a couple of verses later, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So if we render obedience to sin, it's only going to lead to bondage and to death. Sin promises, but it doesn't deliver. Again, listen to the words of another apostle, Peter, 2 Peter 2, 18 and 19. "For when they," that is those who would deceive you, like the devil, the deceiver and tempter, "for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Well, we began with those three questions about this mountaintop experience of our Lord. Now I want to consider three aspects of Jesus' response. How did Jesus respond to this second temptation of the devil? First, we note that as with both of the other two temptations, the one we looked at last week and the one we will look at next week, Christ's response was spontaneous. There was no hesitation. We're not to toy with sin. That's what we can take home from that. Instantly, spontaneously rejecting the temptation. We talked about Joseph earlier and how he spontaneously repelled the temptation of Potiphar's wife. Let's compare him with the sad case of the youth in Proverbs chapter 7. The proverbist says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night." And well, as the passage goes on, we know what happens thereafter. And immediately, it says a few verses later, immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. The stocks being those wooden implements you've seen probably illustrations where the person's head and arms and legs are through these wooden holes, and they're in the stocks. They're sent there for punishment, or like an ox led to the slaughter. But Jesus instantly rejected. He didn't toy with sin like that young man in the Proverbs. He didn't think about it and say, "Well, maybe I should do this." There was a spontaneous rejection. In the second place, his response, Christ's response to this temptation, was vigorous. "Get behind me, Satan." Listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says to the Christian disciple fighting against sin and its temptations. "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." Well, isn't the implication that this resistance to sin, this resisting the devil of our memory verse this month, is going to be tough? The Word of God is saying to us, until you're bleeding because of your battle against sin, don't even think about saying, "Oh, it's too hard for me to bear it." God will provide the way of escape. And when we do fall, the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, empowering us to press on and continue the battle that goes on throughout this life, battling against sin and every temptation it hurls at us. May God make us vigorous, vigorous in our response to temptation. Not kind of letting it go and not dealing with it, you know, kind of just getting settled into those pet sins that we just indulge again and again, but vigorously rejecting sin. Third, Jesus' response was biblical. And what he says, he is summarizing Deuteronomy 6, 13 to 15. I'm going to read that for you. Deuteronomy 6, 13 to 15. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. So Jesus summarizes that truth. You shall worship only God. And we have another reminder there, don't we? That our offensive weapon, just as it was for Jesus, our offensive weapon in this spiritual warfare is the Word of God. How can a young man or any man guard his way? Your Word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against you. How do we resist the devil? We remember the Word of God. He may not be appearing before us in some form as he apparently was to Jesus Christ, but we can still know and quote the Word of God, clinging to those promises of God, repelling and resisting the devil as we use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Well, I want to conclude by considering Jesus' ultimate exaltation. Once again, we see that the devil's plans, his strategies, backfire upon him. In obeying his Father, Jesus received the very thing that Satan tempted him to grab sinfully. It was the Father's will all along to set his Son upon the throne of David. It was the Father's will all along that the Son would have all the kingdoms crumble and become his kingdom. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. It was prophesied, Satan must have missed this verse, prophesied through Isaiah, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So when you're tempted, think about that. The very thing that Satan tried to tempt Christ to grab in an unlawful way was the very thing that the Father had in store for him. And God's plan for his children is to give them that abundant life, to give them all the blessedness they long for, that we long for, as long as we do it in his way. If we resist temptation, if we resist the devil, God will indeed give us the desires of our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Savior's victory over the evil one. We thank you for the way your word shows us how to fight temptation and the evil one who is behind it, with all his flaming arrows, all his wiles and strategies and deceits. Lord, equip us from your word that we too might walk in victory, resisting even if it be to the shedding of blood in our battle against sin, using your word to resist the devil and seeing him flee, and trusting you that you will give us greater things than we can ever imagine when we walk in obedience to you and find them coming to us in your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.